Tonight I want to preach on three cheers that Christ gave. When I say three cheers, I don't mean cheers like hip, hip, hooray. Well, I guess they spelled that hoorah, but I'm used to saying it the other way, hooray. Or the kind of cheerful whistling in the dark that is done by a boy who has to walk by a graveyard after dark. He's not all that cheery. He's just trying to fool all the ghosts and the gooks and the goblins into thinking that he's not afraid. I'm talking about three cheers that Christ made available as good news. There's not much good news in this old world around us. Now, I don't often make sport of drunkenness and the consumption of alcohol, but there's one story that I can't resist. A drunk was lying on the barroom floor, and a joker there in the bar smeared a little Limburger cheese on the drunk's upper lip. The drunk was passed out, and he put that Limburger cheese on his upper lip, and shortly afterward, the drunk aroused and got up and walked out the door. In a few minutes, he returned. And then he found another door and went out another direction. And soon after that, he wobbled back in. And he was muttering to himself and whoever was close enough to hear, "It's no use. It's no use." Shaking his head in disgust, "It's no use. The whole world stinks." There's not much good news. The whole world stinks. I guess I'm sounding pessimistic tonight, but I am really meaning what I'm saying. There is not much good news in this old world around us. News that comes from the world. There's not much good news in entertainment. Take as an example country western music. Doesn't ever bring any good news. Full of sadness and triangles and divorce and beer and more beer and yet more beer and blues. Somebody run off with somebody's girl. There's not much good news in the entertainment that is put out by punk rock and a lot of other descriptions of worldly music these days. Their weird costumes, their filthiness of the flesh, their psychotic behavior, their drugs, their perverted sex, their vomiting, and I don't mean to be vulgar here, but to tell it as it is, they're vomiting, they're urinating, they're defecating on the stage as a part of their act. And then there's not much good news in television, or VCRs, or digital movies, whatever that is. They're full of murder and mayhem, and sick sex and drugs and crime and nudity and some more nudity and yet some more nudity. And they're full of the lambasting of Protestants, especially conservatives and evangelicals, especially preachers. People who are genuinely religious. And then radio. I kind of rediscovered radio since I've been coming down here to Three Rivers. WOAI and a lot of others. Called talk show. I've listened to them for years. It just takes me about 3 minutes to pretty well get the message from them, and then I'm looking for something else to listen to. But here's what I observed when I listened to the radio here in your evangelist quarters. On my car radio, that the radio programs, especially what we call talk shows on the radio, are absolutely filled and overflowing with unrestrained profanity. While Russ Limbaugh is a little bit more reserved than some of them, he gets in a few polite, profane licks now and then. There's not much good news in literature. In his poetry, in his novels, in his philosophy, in his psychology, it is full of pessimism and darkness and gloom and despair and lack of hope. These are prevalent in modern literature. There's not much good news in politics. Well, there's not much to cheer about unless you have been voting Republican lately. Or you are a Democrat who is glad to be rid of Al Gore. I don't know which you are, and I'm not being political here because I didn't tell you which I am, right? Or which you ought to be. But you can check the whole business and you won't find very much good news in politics. They're always cussing and discussing each other. And there's not much good news in commerce. There is a universal economic war going on. You can say amen to that. That's safe. With a constant threat of bankruptcy and economic depression hanging over the entire world. And let me come on around to our own area of primary concern. That is, there is not much good news in religion. In nominal religion, there is a great amount of sadness and gloom and doubt and despair and infidelity and outright atheism. There are few answers to the human dilemma. There is not much hope for human hurt. pastor named Robert Stone, the First Assembly of God, told me that he had been listening in a certain city to his ministerial alliance to talk with them. He went to the ministerial alliance to talk with them about their Good Friday service plans, community service plans. And as the pastors were planning the services, the host pastor said, "I don't want any songs sung about the cross or the blood. These are repulsive to me." Brother Stone asked him what he believed, and he said, "I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in the Bible." Then Pastor Stone said, "What do you preach?" And he said, "On Easter Sunday morning, my sermon will be entitled Virginia Woolf and Charlie Brown, The Extremes of American Literature." It's quite a diet, isn't it? In the name of Jesus. A recent pope in an ecumenical council, so-called, to discuss the future of the church said, and I quote, "The church is in difficulty. It seems destined to die," end quote. Well, that is true of the pope's church. It is not true of Christ's church. According to Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said to Peter, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon this rock I will build my church. And then what does it say? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They can't withstand it. They can't hold it back. It's not going to die. It's going to roll on. May die in some nations, may die in some states, may die in some cities, may die in some towns, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to become extinct, because it is built upon Christ Himself. I've been talking about the bad news report and that we get when we look into the world around us, but it's much different. Much, much different when we listen to our Lord. When we read what He said in His book. I've discovered that Jesus gave three cheers to His disciples while He was on earth. Each of these speaks to a very vital need in our lives today. In each of these statements, our Lord uses the words, "Be of good cheer." Be of good cheer. These words translate the Greek word sorseo, which means to have courage, to comfort, to have cheer. Three times Jesus said to His disciples while He was on earth, "Be of good cheer." The first cheer that Jesus gave to them and to us, I call the cheer of His forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and notice with me verse 2. Matthew 9 and verse 2, "And behold, they brought to Him a paralytic lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.'" That's a reason to be cheerful. Were you about to say amen? The load of sin is most discouraging and depressing. Romans chapter 7, verse 24 shows the depressing side of it. Paul said, "Who shall separate us from the bondage of this death?" Gloom and despair and agony on me. But then in verse 25 and on through chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul answers his own question. He said, "I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's who shall deliver us." The chapter says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, in the sending of His own Son, condemned sin in the flesh." Hallelujah. Forgiveness. Be of good cheer. The cheer of forgiveness. Christ's forgiveness brings joy. Many of us remember the joy that came when our sins were forgiven. I wish we had time to take testimonies from all of you who had an old-fashioned conversion experience where you recognized the blackness of your sin and your inability to save yourself and cast yourself in repentance upon Jesus Christ, and faith sprang up and you were born again. Not just a decision, but born again. When that happens, it produces joy. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Talk to us about that. Let me see if I can find that very quickly. Isaiah chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. "And in that day you will say, 'O Lord, I will praise You. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, that is Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation.'" Here's the verse 3. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." The joy that is ours because we recognize that our sins are forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 speaks about that also. He's talking about our salvation. He said, when you think about this, when you contemplate this, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those words from Peter 1 and 8 probably inspired the song, "Joy Unspeakable." You remember it starts off by saying, "I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great and overflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable, and the half has never been told." So Christ's forgiveness brings joy. But some have slipped back under guilt and condemnation by Satan. by his plaguing them with a condemning conscience. Many others have slipped back into the gloom because of actual sin on their part. So often this begins by the springing up of a root of bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. Jesus taught that we cannot be forgiven unless we are forgiving. You remember his session with Peter about forgiveness? Peter said, "How many times should we forgive our brother?" 7 times? He thought he was being generous, and Jesus said, "No, Peter, 70 times, 7, which we don't take literally. How many would that be, you quick mathematicians? That's a whole lot. What Jesus meant was just keep on forgiving. You never get to the end of it. Not 7 times and then just say, okay, you cooked your goose. Or 70 times 7 and say, okay, your cisterns run dry. Many have never known the forgiveness of sins. They've never asked for it. Thousands commit suicide every day in our nation, but hundreds of thousands commit psychological or spiritual or moral suicide every day because they lack a sense of forgiveness for their sin. The second tier Christians are taught by Christ to exercise is the cheer of his presence. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, would you turn there? It's not very far away from where I left you a little while ago. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 14, 27, we have these words, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." The cheer of his presence. They were in a storm, you know. Jesus' disciples had been ministering to the multitude all day. Christ put the disciples in the boat and sent them across the lake while he went while he sent the multitude away and then went into a mountain to pray. His disciples were alone and in a storm, and it happens to us like that sometimes. The disciples represent us. The boat represents the church. The sea represents the voyage of life. The shore to which they were journeying is the end of the journey, or heaven. The Mount of Intercession, where Jesus went praying, represents Christ, a heavenly prayer warrior interceding for us now in the heavenlies. Why did Christ not come to them earlier? Have you pondered that? I think he didn't come because he's not a cosmic Santa Claus or glorified spiritual bellhop or a heavenly candy dispensing machine. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He always comes, however, right on time. I was driving home late across the state of Louisiana years ago and across East Texas and up to Waxahachie, and trying to stay awake, I couldn't find any good music on my radio, and so are all radios like that? And so I fished around and found the preacher. It was a black preacher. And he preached on the World Series. Quite an interesting thing. Jesus was a playing manager. He could go into the game anytime he wanted to. Right toward the end, Jesus had two strikes, and everybody was saying, Jesus is going to make an out. But this black preacher said that Jesus took that third strike, and he knocked that ball out of the park. And the sound of it could be heard in Jerusalem, in the graveyard. And the dead rose up from the grave. But what I wanted to tell you was that that black preacher named Spencer sang a song that just got in my groove of my heart. And his song, his spiritual song was, Jesus may not come just when you want him, but he's always, always, always right on time. Amen. There were things his disciples needed to experience, needed to work out. May I account for the delay? They were faithful. They were not guilty by circumstances. They kept rowing in spite of little progress. 9 hours they'd been at it. They'd only accomplished 3 or 4 miles in that 9 hours of rowing. They wouldn't have fit into the prosperity gospel's scheme of things where you just say it and it happens. They kept rowing even though they were not blessed. Christ was interceding for the plan of salvation and would not come down. Now he is interceding for the completion of his church. Through the centuries, storms have come upon his disciples. And he has not come, but he will come to us in the rapture as he came to them in the darkest watch of the night. Christ comes individually, and one day he's going to come for us as a group all together. In the meantime, we need to have the sense of his abiding presence in every moment of need. We need, if we're a teenager, full of temptation to the breaking point, to know that Jesus will come at the right time. To the parents who are grieved and fearful about raising their children to be righteous and godly believers. He has a message to the head of the house who is at the panic point of financial pressure. And a message to the silver-haired man, mom or dad, woman or man whose children are too busy and they feel forsaken, unneeded, lonely, and frightened of sickness and eventually of death. We need to pray especially for his particular presence in our times of need. Can you say amen? The voyage of life, the boat, all of these symbolize our moving on to the church of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies one day. And Jesus is now saying to us all, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. To be of good cheer of Christ's presence speaks to an outstanding set of human emotional needs created as we encounter the difficulties and the frustrations and tribulations of life around us. When we find ourselves all alone at times, we need Jesus to come to us with that word which speaks against our loneliness, against our fear, and against our depression. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, it is I. Be not afraid. Be of good courage and comfort and of cheer. Those are the words of our Lord. Only with Jesus' presence can we face up to life and really live it to the full. Let me ask you something. Do you remember the courage, the comfort, the cheer you felt when you had your older brother with you in the darkness? Or when there was danger, like a fist fight pending? Some of you have reminded me of my brother James Jr. I don't know how much he ever came to my rescue. I think sometimes he wanted me to get whopped. But for those of you who have an older brother who was protective of you, you're indeed fortunate. Yes, indeed. An elder brother. Jesus is that elder brother, and he will stand by us. So our first cheer is the cheer of his forgiveness. The second is the cheer of his abiding presence. And the third cheer, which we must yet look at, I call the cheer of his triumph. The cheer of his triumph can be found in John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33 reads this way. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Third time it appears. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. That is the cheer of his triumph. Tribulation to triumph. This verse that we've just read represents one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a religion of crosses, both his and ours, and yet we rejoice in victory. Doesn't make sense to the world, does it? We may have persecution. We may have suffering. We may even face martyrdom. And yet in all of that, we can have triumphant joy. So I've heard in his word, and so I believe in my heart. The church dispensation began with men and angels rejoicing at the birth of Jesus. It is filled with suffering and trial and temptation galore. And yet it ends with the angels and with men singing the hallelujah chorus at Jesus' feet. They practiced it in the midst of hardship all along the way. Not a flowery bed of ease. Do I have to tell you that? You know that, don't you? Not a flowery bed of ease. It's not necessarily a plush-laden, luxurious, trouble-free journey that the Christian has from earth to heaven, but it is a life of victory over the world. Christ's triumph is extended to us. Galatians 1 and 4 says, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The message here is that Christ has freed us from bondage to the evil, Satan-dominated world system. Being delivered, we should no longer let it influence our thoughts, our decisions, our values, our aspirations, our habits, our conduct, our speech. Christ qualifies us to live the triumphant life here and now. Here and now. And I must not read the lengthy amount of scripture that I had at that place. Christ's triumph is ours on the basis of faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We sing a song, I'm sure inspired by that. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. There was a little old lady who was heard praying. And she said, Lord, I know that I'm not what I ought to be. And Lord, I know that I'm not what I'm going to be. But Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not what I used to be. Thank God for the three cheers that Christ gave us. As we come to our conclusion tonight, I urge that we pray for assurance of forgiveness and that we ask for strength from God to forgive others. I hope that we'll pray for our good cheer, that is His presence, over loneliness and fear and depression. And I hope that we will pray for the cheer of triumph over the world, to be free from its influences over us in every way that can be measured. May we bow our hearts together. Father, we thank You for Your blessing.